Scene 1.
After Jesus finished the staff breakfast with his disciples, he said to his promising young employee, Simon Peter, "I'd like to see you in my office for a moment." And Peter said to him, "I will follow you to your office." Jesus sat behind his desk and looked at Peter over his glasses and then at the papers on his desk. Then Jesus said to Peter, "I'm looking at this HR report, and I'm concerned by what I see. You've been with us now for 3 years, and by now should have a good sense of what we are about. Yet I heard you denied me and our company vision 3 times a week ago. You know at this company we have a 3 strikes and you're out rule." Peter replied, "Yes, I'm aware of that rule." Then Jesus said, "I've needed to tell you to get behind me a number of times. Impulsive behavior has been observed on several occasions. Sometimes you throw your net of enthusiastic ambition at situations, and some of those situations end up smelling like the fish you used to catch. Well, maybe fishing is something you will enjoy again."
This is scene 2. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to Simon, "Son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would glorify God in. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
I invite us to prayer before we reflect on these words. Gracious Spirit of the living God, who indwells your body, the body of Christ gathered here, we pray that this reflection on your word and our word would be a transforming presence in our lives, so as Jesus' words were a transforming presence in the life of Peter in that moment. Many parts of us in body, soul, and spirit await your transforming presence, as does the world long and groan for your transformation. We pray for the power of the resurrection spirit that was at work in Jesus in his encounter with Peter to meet us in new ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was looking at the scripture again this morning and I couldn't resist writing scene 1. It came to me as a reflection on how we deal with troubling behavior. It's a matter of frames of perception. And as we saw on April 24th on Resurrection Sunday, the frames of perception of the world were changed. In that sermon on Sunday, we explored how the power of enmity represented in the symbol of execution of the Roman Empire was unmasked for its weakness. And Aaron Baker made this throne out of an inverted cross. For the power of that enmity was turned upside down and began a new way in human history between scene 1 and scene 2. Many of us in our own lives have had a scene 1 and a scene 2 and maybe a scene 3 and 4 and 5, as we will see with Peter. But scene 1 for Jesus and his disciples meant 3 years of interacting, relating, seeing and not seeing, delusion, the disciple, and Peter thinking he knew what the vision was. But as we saw on Resurrection Sunday, when the enmity died and Jesus rose from the grave, the enmity between he and his disciples and the perceived enmity on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," was transformed. Even when the stone was rolled away, the angel of the Lord that brought the wrath of God on thousands and ten thousands in scene one now sat down on that stone in the presence of the guards that had killed Jesus and asked some questions. The revenge of God was not in the angel of the Lord. And so we see, as Peter comes to encounter Jesus in this resurrection moment, three questions echoing his three denials before the cross. Three questions that came to Jesus and from Jesus. What do you mean they came to Jesus? They came in Peter's heart first. And that is the question: am I still loved by the one I denied? Am I still loved by the one I denied? The one I failed? And the pain in his heart was significant. Imagine it. The sermon title is something about how Jesus dances with this transformational attachment. And I'd like you to hold that image, that like Jesus in his own encounter through parables, through questions — he often asked questions more than giving answers — and now he asked Peter three questions, how he dances with the grace of God and the Spirit of God inviting awareness and transformation. He didn't do scene one to Peter and said, "See you later, you failed." He didn't give Peter a lecture about appropriate discipleship behavior from the manual on discipleship that was written by Matthew the tax collector. I'm making that up. What Jesus did was something on the order of a dance of the spirit and of the emotion and of the will. How does that dance happen? And what does it tell us about our relationship to God? If enmity after the resurrection was broken, revealed for its weakness, then what does this encounter between Jesus and Peter say about the inversion of power we see in the resurrection, in the inversion of the cross? Jesus could have gone after Peter hard, nailed him to the wall for what he had done. Instead, he begins at a place of love. He begins at a place of encounter that wills to transform. Now, what happens here? I'll tell you a story first to illustrate. About 2 years ago, in the middle of the economic downturn, the group of 20 or so pastors I work with in Harrisonburg had a lunch we would do every month. And we invited one of the businessmen from Harrisonburg, who's a venture capitalist and is quite involved in a fair number of businesses, to talk to us about what's happening in the economy. He did, and it was interesting. He gave a significant background. And then he told some stories about how his business practice was a part of his ministry. And one of these stories was of an employee who failed, a new employee in a new business where the assumptions were here and there and not all worked out. And the failure happened more than once. And in some, without going into the details of the story, in the conversation in the office, the employee assumed he would be fired. But there was a transformational conversation that looked at why what went wrong, and looked at what could happen in the future in a new way. And I saw a tear in this businessman's eyes as he said, "That moment for me sealed our relationship, and now this person is one of my most loyal employees and works hard because he knows something is there in the relationship." Jesus had a choice when he faced Peter. And the choice is held almost humorously. And one of the themes of this last year that has been unintentional is finding humor in Scripture. So if you look at verse 15 of chapter 21, when Jesus had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" These what? I think they just had one of the 153 fish from the few verses before. "Do you love me more than these fish?" His former profession, which he had gone back to when he had given up on Jesus and Jesus' way. Jesus found his disciples fishing. "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus starts with a hook, an emotional hook to a past attachment, and says, "Where is your heart?" Where is your heart? The intent behind that question was one of evoking the memory of what was before a failure. Do you love me more than these? A choice, a risen Jesus or fish. Or fishing, or the security of fishing, or the certainty of fishing, the knowing the way forward. I'm wondering what was on Peter's face. So Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I don't know what the intonation was there. I really don't. But Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." And a second time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." One of the commentators who worked with this passage started developing a sense of what's going on here. Feed my lambs, that is, the very newborn ones, new in faith, that require being held to be fed. And then tend my sheep, those who can walk on their own but need watching. He's inviting Peter into a shepherding role. Now, when I read this week, I thought, interesting. Comparison between shepherding and catching fish, almost like the tension between Cain and Abel, between the shepherding and the tending the land of cultivation. But it's not that kind of enmity or contention here. Jesus is playing with another set of power equations. Power equations? Power for. The power of the cross for us with the grace of God. Power for the lambs and for the sheep and for each of us. If we can catch the power of this grace in this passage, we can catch something about how God would meet us. In Scripture and in prayer and in encounter with each other, in small groups and discipleship settings, there is a twisting toward love and grace happening here in Peter's words. Twisting? Yes, power. An inviting twist of a dance of words and emotion and spirit. There's something happening here. And as I read this passage, I was intrigued by the third part. We're getting there. So he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." In verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time. He's dancing the twisting dance of playing with that attachment, with that affection. Jesus was trying to hook something deeper. Three denials, three confessions of love. And then Jesus said to him, and then Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and used to go wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. And there's a parenthesis added here in verse 19. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. Here's where it gets interesting, and I'm going to test an interpretation with you. If the call on Peter's life was to feed the lambs and tend the sheep as a kind of way of representing and reflecting what Jesus did with Peter, that is, Peter was alienated a number of times from God's love, and Jesus kept coming back, inviting Peter to do the same with his disciples, with the disciples of the church. What does this last section have to do with anything? When you get old, you'll tie a belt around and then somebody will lead you. The parentheses adds a clue. In verse 19, it says, he said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. That is, he would be killed for his faith. Many think he was crucified upside down in Rome. I didn't think of it until now. Crucified upside down. The thing I had thought of this week was that the prime image in the early church of giving witness, the Greek word reflected in our English word martyrdom or martyria, has a sense of shepherding the powers. That is, just as Peter was deluded, Peter needed a transformational attachment. So do the brokenness of the powers around us at social and political levels. And part of the ministry of the early church was witnessing to the brokenness of those powers. Not only did people as individuals have their lives turned around, but they witnessed against the early church witnessed against the idolatry and extreme violence of the Roman Empire, doing away with gladiator bouts, infanticide of putting infants on garbage heaps that were not wanted. Christians adopted them. The resurrected Christian community as the body of Christ reversed the enmity in the Roman Empire, and Peter paid the price of his life for it. And that's the reference here in this passage. Looking a little deeper with this playful dance, I think Jesus was saying to Peter, my work is now your work. My work is now your work. In each of our journeys with who we are before God and each other, we also struggle with these same dynamics of failure, of denial, of struggle, of what is my work or calling or role. And we see in Jesus a few things: a patient forbearance. He knew Peter had potential, but knew that potential wasn't there yet. He saw Peter through learning through levels, various levels of learning. And thirdly, he saw beyond the moment and didn't give up hope in Peter. What does this mean in Peter's life, in our life? If we look carefully, Peter's life had this same transformation enacted by him. We look at Acts 3, the story when Peter's giving a sermon after the Pentecost. The Spirit came on the disciples, and many of those gathered. Peter stands before the crowd who had called for the death of Jesus about a week and a half later. He stands in the inverted power of enmity broken and says in Acts 3, about verse 12, to the people who called for Jesus' crucifixion, the Jews at the temple there, he said, you killed the author of life. He named their failure, much like Jesus did with Peter. Peter names that failure, "You killed the author of life." But then Peter takes the same stance of Jesus, free from enmity, and says, "But brothers, I knew you did not know what you were doing." Jesus takes the power of God's grace in Jesus' own words and life, the same "Father, forgive them that they know not what they do" on the cross that Jesus gave before he died, those words Jesus gave. And Jesus and Peter himself offered them to the people who was speaking to, and their hearts were torn. The power of God's grace comes as a dance of transformational attachment. Peter did not give up on the crowds. He did not read them scene one. "You did this to Jesus, therefore you need to deserve to die." He did not give them scene one. He gave them scene two, the grace of God. And Peter had to face that again at another stage. In Acts 10, when he saw the sheet come out of heaven and was called to sit with a Gentile, Roman centurion enemy, and Peter was given the opportunity a number of times again to have his heart transformed, to sit with the enemy, the colleague of the person who the centurion who crucified Jesus, to sit with Cornelius. Peter also had to be transformed more after the story we heard in Scripture this morning. The reality of these scriptures and God's grace present here is that God has not given up on us. We are, each of us, in a process of transformation by God's grace. I would like to say one other thing about this passage, and it's hidden here in the implication. When Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," he was alluding to the shepherd role he had been called to as Messiah. The word shepherd was a code word for king or Messiah in Hebrew scriptures. And the call to feed the sheep is not just a spiritual thing. It's about the transformation brought about by God's kingdom. Through us first spiritually, yet also through us to the world. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" is also powerfully messianic, in a royal and political and a social and deeply spiritual sense. Jesus' call to Peter was to be a transforming agent of God's grace and love and peace in the world. And Peter did so. And when he sat with Cornelius, the Roman centurion, he said later, "Now I see that God does not show favoritism, but grace to all." In Acts 10:42. The power of God's love present in these words to Peter is something that I invite each of us, to know. For about half of last week, I've had a knot in my back, a steely hard knot in my muscle in my back that just would not go away. And it's still there, and I've been grimacing a bit through the sermon. I've tried various things, and it's not going away. That knot has invited me to think of the knot in Peter's stomach for that week between the denial and these words of Jesus to him. That knot in Peter's heart of not knowing what's happening in the relationship he had been a part of for 3 years. That not knowing creates knots within us. And we hold those knots in various ways, in various relationships. What would it mean at the conclusion of this sermon for the transformational grace of God revealed in Jesus in his encounter with Peter to meet us this morning? I invite us to prayer to reflect on that. Gracious Spirit of the living God, you know our beings more than we do. Like Jesus knew Peter, the power of your grace is still available in layers of revelation for each of us. We pray now that as you meet us in this moment of silence, your Spirit would speak to us of the ways we need to be transformed or the ways we need to offer your transforming grace to others. Lord God, as we sung, that there are some things that you alone can see, we pray for your transforming spirit to give us hope in our lives as we offer hope to the world. We pray this in the power and name of Jesus Christ. Amen.